All right, good morning again. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter 12. If you have your phones, go ahead and pull that app up. Put your phone on silence. Vibrate. If you have your tablet, go ahead and go to Romans 12. I'm going to read verses 1 to 8 again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That is your reasonable worship, your intellectual worship, your logical worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Stop being conformed to this age. But let yourselves be continually transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, many parts, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith; if service, in our serving; the one who teaches, in his teaching; the one who exhorts, in his exhortation; the one who contributes, in generosity; the one who leads, with zeal; the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Yesterday I attended a funeral for a fallen soldier. I didn't know him personally. He was the son of a former co-worker. He was a young man, left children and family. I don't know exactly how he died, but he was greatly loved by his family and friends alike. The chaplain who conducted the service said that this decorated soldier served his country for the sake of freedom. And he also emphasized that freedom is not free. It's costly. And one thing I noticed at the funeral, there were a lot of military folks. What I noticed was the camaraderie. It was quite evident. There were those who were currently enlisted and others who were veterans. It didn't matter. They were indeed what we call a band of brothers, different ages and ranks and skin colors, yet they were united in their love for the dead soldier and for the freedom for which he fought. And I couldn't help but finding a very similar parallel again to the body of Christ and what we as Christians dedicate ourselves to, not just for the freedom and liberty of a nation, but for the freedom and liberty of sinners and the cause and glory of Jesus Christ. We dedicate ourselves to serve God and each other. And many times, from what I observe, I wish the body of Christ, and not speaking of you particularly, but the body of Christ as a whole, I wish had the same camaraderie as I witnessed yesterday. in our military. In the military, there are many service members. That's what they're called. They're called service members. And the various members don't all have the same function. Christ's body, the church, is likewise made up of many members, different ages and genders and skin colors and education and economic levels, yet they're one body with one purpose, with different functions, all dedicated or should be dedicated, should be committed to serving the health and welfare of the church with Jesus Christ as its head. I got something in the mail the other week. In fact, it was 2 weeks ago. And I thought this was so sweet. It's actually a note. It's a picture of a child's hand, and this child's particular hand was Tristan. And it says, "When I serve others, I serve God." Psalm 102, "Serve the Lord with gladness." And then on this one, it's showing Jesus washing his disciples' feet because he wanted to serve them. And it says, "Dear Mr. Terry, thank you for serving our church and supporting the Lighthouse at Mill Creek. You are very special and kind. We love you." Now, if that doesn't stir you up, if that doesn't just kind of get your juices flowing and keep you going, I don't know what will. You might need to check your pulse. But this really got me encouraged, let's put it that way, to get something like this in the mail. But Tristan was right. When I serve others, I serve God. And so we want to talk about that today in this passage of Scripture that we looked at. We began looking at it 2 weeks ago, verses 3 to 8. And I gave you a very simple outline 2 weeks ago on verses 3 to 8. You have verse 3, a grace-filled exhortation. You have verses 4 and 5, you have a human illustration or an explanation. And then verses 6 to 8, you have a practical application. And it's that practical application from Paul in verses 6 to 8 that I want to focus on today, especially as we look at how to discover our gifts. I told you a couple of weeks ago I was going to address that. So I want to do that in a very practical way today. And in these verses, I notice a couple of things. First of all, I notice that Paul assumes every believer, every believing member of Christ's body has a grace gift. Each of you who believe in Jesus has some spiritual charisma, that's what the Greek word is, or grace gift that's given to you. Look at verse 6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So there are different gifts given to all members of the body of Christ. If you're here and if you know Jesus as your Savior, if you believe in Christ, if you've been born again, if you have the Spirit of God, you have some gift. And the second observation that I make is that these gifts function differently and are for one another. Verses 4 and 5, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." So the two ideas there is the different functions, and you're there for each other. And I can't praise this church anymore because you folks are really there for each other. I can't praise you any more highly. But underlying the praise that you rightly receive is the source of your gifts that you're using, and that source is God's grace. So ultimately, He gets all the glory for it. And there are different graces, different gifts that each of you has. And we couldn't function properly without the varying gifts and the different functions that you play. This is very similar to what Paul repeated often in 1 Corinthians 14 about the gifts being to edify or build up the body. He says over and over again that the gifts were given for edification, for building up. In other words, your gift is not for your benefit, but for the benefit of those in the body. And there's another assumption that different translations brings out at the end of verse 6. I don't know exactly how your translation reads, but it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Now, if you have New King James, if you have, I think, New American Standard, these words should be in italics. My ESV doesn't have them in italics. And italics, whenever you read italics in the Scriptures, it just means that that's not in the original text, but it's supplied by the translator to help clarify the passage. So let us use them is not in the Greek text, but it is there assuming that God has given you these gifts and He wants you to use them. Now we can assume that God doesn't give us something that He doesn't want us to use, again, for His glory and for the good of others. And then Paul lists seven areas of gifting and the way the gifts are to be used. He lists prophecy, service or ministry, teachers, those who teach, exhorters, givers, that is, those who contribute, leaders, the one who leads is to do so with zeal or diligence, and then the one who does acts of mercy. So you have mercy doers. So prophets or those who have the gift of prophecy are to prophesy in proportion to their faith. Now, I'm not going to go into all the different explanations of what that means. That would take too much time to go through all of this, because I'm just pointing out the seven gifts that he lists here. Service is to be done in the activity or practice of serving. If you have the gift of serving, then serve. If you have the gift of teaching, if you are one who teaches, then use your gift in your teaching. If you are one who exhorts, use your gift in your exhortation. If you are one who contributes, use this grace gift in generosity. If you are one who leads, then this gift that you have been given by God as a part of His grace to you, then you lead with zeal. If you do acts of mercy, because you've received God's mercy, then you do it with cheerfulness. It's interesting, J.I. Packer calls these, he categorizes these seven gifts as gifts of speech. That would be prophecy, teaching, and exhorting. And then what he calls gifts of Samaritanship. I'd never heard that one before. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. The gifts of Samaritanship are loving, helpful responses to other people's physical and material needs. That's service, giving, leading, and showing acts of mercy. Anyway, when it comes to the matter of spiritual gifts, we often get this question, how do I know what gift I have? How do I discover it? How do I find it? And as I study the New Testament, I can't go to any verse or text that answers that question. If you know of a text that answers the question of how do you find your spiritual gift, how do you know your spiritual gift, let me know. I can't find a text that answers that question. And I know today it's easy to say, well, just Google how do I find my spiritual gift, and you'll get these test results. You know, you can take a test. You can do it online, and you can see what your spiritual gift is by taking a test. It's very similar to these personality tests, too, and sometimes they're combined. You take a spiritual gifts test, and you take a personality test, and now you know what kind of person you are and where you should be serving and what you should be doing. And my only question is, Paul and Peter and the apostles didn't have any of that. So when they wrote, how were they going to help the people that they wrote to, if they had questions, what about my spiritual gift? And the thing I want to say is, again, these are assumed. So let me just give you three or four different answers to this question. How do I find my gift? And the first one is that these spiritual grace gifts, what Paul calls manifestations of the Spirit, are assumed by Peter or by Paul and Peter. And I want to read some scriptures. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let me just say right off the bat, this is not a study on the spiritual gifts, because that takes weeks. Okay. I'm just doing an overview and trying to answer the question, how do you know what your gift is? Well, first of all, we assume that you have a gift. And Paul says, now there are varieties of gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:4, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And notice the Trinity, how the Trinity is involved in this gifting. Same Spirit, same Lord, the same Lord Jesus, same God. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. There you go. The benefit is for others, not for you, but for others. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So the assumption is that if you know Jesus as your Savior and you have the Spirit of God in you, you have a gift given to you, at least one gift, maybe a cluster of gifts, but you have at least one spiritual gift given to you individually as the Spirit of God sovereignly chose to give it to you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Here we have Paul talking about gifted people that are given to the church. And I'm not going to read this whole section, but verse 7 says, but grace was given to each one of us. There you go. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So you have a grace gift given to you by Jesus. And verse, if you drop down to verse 11, he talks about what Christ gave to the church. It says he gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Some translations read pastors and teachers. Why did he do that? Why did he give these gifted people? Verse 12 says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And now turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. This is what's on your bulletin cover, verse 10. As each has received a gift. There again, that's the assumption. Each believer has received a gift. So when you're trying to figure out what yours is, you assume you have one. Each one has received a gift. Use it to serve one another. There you go. Use the gift to serve one another. It's not for your own edification, for your own building up, though you are going to be encouraged and edified and built up, but it's not for you, it's for others. Serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So I like Peter's category because basically Peter is just putting them in two categories. You have speaking gifts, you have serving gifts. So now as you're beginning to think through, this is what you have to do. Use your mind. Remember the mind that is transforming you, the renewed mind. You're thinking through these categories of giftedness. So they're generally just two categories you should think about, speaking gifts and serving gifts. Gifts of speech, as Packer says, or Samaritanship. That's kind of an interesting phrase. All right. So these two categories you begin thinking about and learning what God may have given you. Do you enjoy speaking to groups of people? Or are you a behind-the-scenes person who likes to do things for people rather than stand up and talk? You might call these categories public gifts or private gifts. Whatever you call them, they're expressions of God's grace or God's gracious gifts to us to be used to serve others. The second thing I want to say about this in how to find the gift is that another implication that we have from Scripture is that some activities within the body are more important than others. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12 again. Some activities, I'm using the word activities, this is the expressions of the giftedness, are more important than others. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, and here I think he is prioritizing some gifts. First, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? The implied answer is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. So there's some functions that are higher than others, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And he goes right into speaking about love as the more excellent way. Now, I have to be careful here. And I debated was whether I even wanted to leave this in the message. But I have to be careful here because I don't want any of you to leave with the impression that some persons at FBC are more important than other persons at FBC. That is absolutely not the case. Every one of you is vitally important and necessary for the proper functioning of the body. But just as in the early church, the activity of speaking in tongues was not essential to the functioning of the church. And I would put all the so-called sign gifts in that category. But the seven gifts that Paul lists here in Romans 12, and I want you to go back to Romans 12, the seven gifts that he lists here, I believe are essential for various reasons that I don't want to go into right now. But these are essential gifting areas. In other words, to keep using the image of the body, you don't have to have a hand or a foot or a gallbladder or an appendix for your body to live and thrive, right? How many of you don't have a gallbladder in here? How many of you don't have your appendix? Everybody's got their appendix? Wow, that's amazing. But we got some who don't have gallbladders. Well, you're still living, right? You're still thriving, right? Hopefully. But you must have a heart and brains and lungs. How many of you don't have a... No, never mind. You got to have those things. Those are absolutely essential. So I would say, based on 1 Corinthians 12 and on to 13:3, that love is the most important gift of all. And it comprises all the vital organs in Christ's body. And that love then now is channeled or expressed in these seven areas of gifting that Paul points out here in Romans chapter 12. Love is the most important gift. It comprises all of the vital organs in Christ's body. In fact, Paul taught there that spiritual gifts not exercised in love make you a zero and leave you with zip, nada, nothing if you don't have love. You can have all the gifts, but if you don't have love, Paul says you're a zero. He said that, I didn't. But these seven gifts in Romans 12 are necessary and vital expressions of God's love and grace. So I encourage you to focus on them as you consider what your gift is. So my best answer to the question on how to find your or know your gift is this. First of all, know what the gifts are. Study 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Know what they are in their context, in their variety, in their ministries, in their effects. Get familiar with everything the New Testament says about them. In other words, use your brain. Use your mind. Think this through. I came up with an acronym for think. Trust him in navigating knowledge. When you have the scriptures and you're gaining all this knowledge about the gifts, you trust the Lord to show you where you fit best in the body. But you've got to know what the gifts are. But second thing I would say, if I'm sitting down talking to you and you're asking me this question, I'm going to tell you this. You have to not only know the scriptures about the gifts, but you have to know yourself. What do you like to do? In fact, what do you love doing? Do you break out in a cold sweat just by somebody mentioning that you might speak in public? I know somebody who does. And I won't tell you that I'm married to her. But with some people, you just say, hey, would you give your testimony? No. hey, we'd like you to teach us. No, no. Okay. But when a need in the body is presented, do you think to yourself, I can do that? Or I'd love to do that. You talk about cleaning the lighthouse over there. And I can do that. Talking about mowing the grass. I can do that. Talking about whatever. I can do working with your hands. You love working with your hands. If you struggle, I mean really struggle with learning what Scripture says and understanding what it means and trying to put together a lesson, and maybe teaching's not for you. What are you comfortable doing? What fits you? David couldn't wear King Saul's armor to fight Goliath, but he could use slinging stones, right? Joseph could administer the storage and distribution of grain in Egypt because God had given him the wisdom and administrative skill to do so. In fact, he showed his skill at administration while in Potiphar's house and the many years he spent in jail. The same with Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord had put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the tabernacle. That's almost an exact quote of Exodus chapter 36. The same could be said about Ezra, the scribe and teacher of the law, and Nehemiah, the organizer and overseer of the massive building project to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. Then you look at the New Testament examples. You look at Jesus himself, who had all the gifts. You look at the apostles, who had clusters of gifts. They had the gift of being an apostle, but they also had the gift of speaking. They had wisdom. You look at the first deacons, it said they were filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. They did what God gifted them to do, and I'm sure they loved doing it. What do you love doing? What rocks your boat? What gets your juices going? And I can tell you from personal experience, and I experienced this over in India decades ago when I first, one of my first or second trips over there. I was sick. I mean, I didn't feel good. I was having gastrointestinal issues going on. I didn't feel good. And I was to speak, I was to preach in their service, their worship service. Tim Bunn and I went there. And I wasn't feeling good, so all along I'm praying, Lord, help me as I get there. And I'm in the church service, and they're praying, and it was a wonderful experience. They're praying all at once, aloud, and it's just, so I just kind of joined in that and said, Lord, you got to help me here. And, you know, when I got up to speak, though, it was like the Spirit of God energized me, and I was using my gift, and I felt really good preaching and teaching. And then after I was all done, I went back to feeling bad again. But that energized me. I mean, getting up and teaching and preaching energized me. So what do you love to do? What energizes you? Because remember, you have the Spirit of God. So the third thing I want to say to you, if I was talking to you, was what do other people say? You need to listen to what other people say. And here again, you have to humble yourself. What have others said that might indicate what you're effective at? Here's where Paul's exhortation to humility in verse 3 comes to play. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. You're not to think you're a good teacher if people have said, yeah, you might want to consider doing something else besides teaching. But you've got to have a certain amount of humility about you. What have other people said about you that they have affirmed And we have to humbly listen to others in the body as they give us feedback on our activities. They don't know what gift you have, but they can see a manifestation. They can see a manifestation. What are you manifesting? Does what you do edify, build up, and encourage others, or does it have an opposite effect? Remember, you are an expression of Jesus Christ to others, so what impression of Him are they getting from you? And then the fourth thing I would just say is you need to pray. You need to pray and ask God. And by prayer, I'll use that acronym again that I gave you 2 weeks ago. You pursue God relentlessly with your whole heart. I'm talking about you really seek Him. This is the result of a transformed life by the renewing of your mind is that you will be able to discern or prove by testing God's will for you, including what your gift is. And when it says prove by testing, that you may discern, that by testing you may discern what is good, I think in this area of spiritual giftedness, there is an element of trial and error. You have to try something to see if you're any good at it. You have to try something to see if that encourages you, that's really rocks your boat. But when you're pursuing God relentlessly, there's a definite application of Jeremiah 29 that says, "When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you," says the Lord. Don't you think that God is eager to show you what gift you have? Or do you think He's playing games with us? Think He's trying to hide it from you, so you have to go along limping and trying to figure it out or guess what it is? Maybe God's saying, okay, does He tell you to keep guessing? Oh, you're getting warmer. You're getting warmer. No. Oh, cold, 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 cold. No. Oh, hot, hot. There you go. You got it. No, He wants to reveal Himself to you. His Spirit lives within you. You are Christ. Christ is in you. So we have this relationship going on. It's not just a mental thing. So pursue Him relentlessly. Read about spiritual gifts and repent. Change your mind along the way when necessary. You may realize you are gifted more in one area than another. Then affirm what God says about you and what you know to be true. Here are some things you need to think as you're looking at this. Okay, I have the Holy Spirit living within me. I know I have a spiritual gift because the Bible says I do have at least one, maybe even a cluster of them. God wants me to use my gift. He wants me to serve other people, whatever it is, wherever it is. He wants me to do it in love, and He will show me what it is as I walk with Him and with the Spirit. You got to keep telling yourself that. And as you're praying, then finally you yield yourselves totally to the Lord. You yield yourself to serving others rather than being served. Remember to present your entire self to God as a sacrifice, is what Paul says here in Romans 12:1. You are never more like Jesus Christ than when you have the mindset that Jesus had, that He came into this world not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Now, if we know that's true, then the question is not, does God want me to serve? The question is only, how does God want me to serve? How can I serve given my current situation and circumstances? What can I do to serve others? If you think you have the gift of exhortation, but yet you can't get out of the house, maybe you can write a note, write a letter to somebody, write scripture to somebody as a means of fulfilling that giftedness. But you pray. And you sincerely ask God to show you not only what gift He has for you, but how best to express that manifestation of the Spirit. And I'm convinced that if you're seeking God wholeheartedly and you're presenting yourself as a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice to God, and you're wanting to do His will, not just know it, I know He's going to show you. And not only show you, but He will empower you to use what He's given you, and He'll give you opportunities to use that gift. So the problem, as I conclude here, the problem in Paul's day was not so much not knowing what their gift was. Rather, the problem was either, one, the misuse or abuse of the gifts, as was the situation with the Corinthian church, or two, the lack of use or timidity in using them, as it was in the case with Timothy. Paul had to exhort him not to neglect the gift that he had, 1 Timothy 4:14. And he had to exhort him to stir up or kindle afresh or fan into flame or keep ablaze the gift that was in him. Those are the different translations. Keep the gift going. Fan it. Keep the fire going, Timothy. In other words, Paul was telling Timothy, don't ever let your gift lie dormant. Keep using it for the sake of the gospel and the body of Christ. And there's an example of one believer listening to another believer about his giftedness. So the same is true for us. As I said 2 weeks ago, Fellowship Bible Church does not lack anything it needs to proper function. Do you know how I know that? First of all, I know that because the New Testament teaches us. The second reason I know that is because you are here. You are the members that function in this body. You are a vital part of this body and play a key role in its proper functioning. Don't ever depreciate or undervalue your gift or hide it or keep from using it to build up the body of Christ. And don't lament or regret your gift and wish you had another one. Use what God has given you for the glory of God and the good of this body. FBC needs every member functioning optimally at its best. Don't settle for mediocre ministry. Do everything to the glory of God and the good of this body because you're dedicated to God because of what He has done for you and what He has put into you. He's put His Spirit in you. He's put His love in you. He's put His gifts in you. Now you return by offering yourselves to say, Lord, here I am. It is what the military guys do, those who enlist, they're basically saying to Uncle Sam, here I am. I'm here for service. This is a high calling from God, a calling to serve. So maybe when family and friends attend your funeral, they might say that you served your Lord well for the glory of God and the good of others. Ruby's going to come and we're going to close with the same hymn we sang 2 weeks ago because I think it's very appropriate. Hymn number 379.